There is a lot of emotion, I think, going on today between Father's Day and Senior Sunday. I don't think pastors are supposed to make bets, but I had made a bet with my wife that I wasn't going to cry today, and no tears have happened yet, so we'll see. I'm not sure how that's going to go. Seniors, this word of God is for you today. As you set plans for the future, as you change your majors before you even set foot on campus, I think the average is like two or three times for a person in college right now. As you open your eyes tomorrow, as you go home this afternoon, this text of scripture that we're going to look at today should impact every part of your life. Fathers, this word of God is for you today. It's for me today. As I think about the gift and responsibility that God is given me in mentoring and raising a human life, I think we're going to see some practical ways that we can do that through 1 Corinthians 13. And everybody else in the room, you're not off the hook. God's word is for each one of us this morning. And we're going to see really quickly as we go through 1 Corinthians 13 that what Paul is teaching relates to everyday life. So each of us, no matter what phase of life we're in, no matter what hope we have for the future or plans that we're making even now or what titles you carry or roles that you have, I'm praying that God's word would penetrate our hearts today like it promises it will, and that it'll dig down at the motives that propel us, that come from the heart, and that it would reveal those motivations, that it would highlight things that are pleasing to God. That's my hope for this morning. So this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, if you've been around church for any amount of time, it's often known as the love chapter. It's all about love, and that love in its supreme place ought to be of utmost importance to us. And we're going to see that biblical love is a high calling. In fact, it's going to seem like an impossible calling to interact with people the way that God intended us to interact with people. If you're sitting here this morning thinking that you're good in the department of love, that you are perfect at loving people, I'm going to let you know up front that I think you're probably mistaken. The pursuit of love and loving people is a never-ending pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit that we're going to see as we go through this chapter. There are always more ways that we can grow in the love that we exhibit. There is no end to the charge that we're given to love. So what I want to do with our time this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is consider what is this picture of love? What is the purpose of this love? And why does it matter that love is so supreme and permanent in our life? Whether you're a senior graduating from high school or just graduated, or you're a father this morning, or you're just a human being here today, we are thankful that you're here. We're thankful that God's word can impact us wherever we are. And so I'm going to break this into these three sections, and we're going to kind of read them as we go. And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 again, and we're going to see the purpose of love. So follow along as I read. It's page 959. If you're using one of our Bibles, I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul gives us five different conditional settings or five different hypothetical scenarios to unpack what this biblical love looks like or what it might not look like. Each of these things that he talks about is impressive. Each of them are things that we'd regard as good things in their proper setting. Speaking in tongues, we're going to talk more about what that is in Baptist circles. That makes us maybe cringe a little bit when we talk about speaking in tongues or prophecy. But these things that Paul mentions, speaking in tongues, the power of prophecy and knowledge, a faith that can move mountains, giving away everything we have to those in need, or giving up our life as a martyr, burnt at the stake. If any of those things, no matter how impressive they are, is done without love, Paul said it's meaningless. If love isn't at the root, then there's no worth found in those actions, in those deeds. Look at the progression Paul gives when there's a lack of love. At the end of verse 1, he says, without love, I'm just making noise. My lips are flapping, but I'm not really saying anything. At the end of verse 2, he says, without love, I'm nothing. And then at the end of verse 3, he says, without love, I don't gain anything. It's worthless. What I've done is worthless without love. And so the truth that I think Paul wants us to see to begin with is that there is a huge difference between action and motive, right? That's not something that's new to us, but Paul's saying that you can walk the walk and even talk the talk and still have your heart in the wrong place. We have to be careful that the things we say and the things we do flow from a loving heart. Someone giving away all their possessions to the poor could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. As I was listening to John Piper talk about this passage, and specifically about that idea, he said somebody giving any measure of what they have to the poor could be a good thing, or it could be a bad thing. They could love people who are in need, and they could be seeking to furnish their physical needs while wanting to furnish their spiritual needs, or it could be a bad thing. They could idolize people who have less than them. They could idolize the worship that they receive when they help those who are in need. And so the action doesn't automatically mean that the heart is in the right place. There's a vast chasm between action and motive. We know that from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is primarily concerned with our heart. We looked at this a little while ago in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Jesus said about murder that it's not just the physical action of taking a human life, but if I exchange love for people in my heart with a burning anger for them, then in my heart I've already committed murder. So Paul, at the beginning of this section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, is trying to make the case that love is supreme. No matter the things we do, if it's not done in a loving way, if it's not done with a bent towards people and wanting to help people and love people, then there's no value in it. No matter our pursuits, no matter our goals, no matter how impressive or awe-inspiring what we do is, regardless of whether or not it goes viral on YouTube or Instagram, it doesn't matter if it's lacking in love. Jesus himself said, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Maybe you know this. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, to answer that question, the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what is the purpose of biblical love? The purpose is to infuse love into every action we take, no matter how mundane or how extraordinary, so that it can have significance in light of eternity. But what does that love actually look like? If we're loving in that way, how do we know if we're hitting the mark? How do we know what that looks like? Well, that is a great question. I'm glad that you're all asking that and curious. Let me read the next section that we're probably all very familiar with that our kids just read for us. But I want to read again 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, where we see this picture. We see the picture of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In church, especially when we think about love, we often like to say that love is a choice, that we choose to love. As we examine God's love in the Bible, we see that it's intentional and it's unconditional. In Romans, Paul describes that intentionality by saying that God loved us while we were still in the act of sinning. God chose to love us even then, in spite of our sin. While we were still sinners, before we got cleaned up, God loved us. And so when we talk about love and relationships in church circles, we often say that it's a choice. And I think in part that's also to combat this idea in our culture that love is just a set of feelings, that I can flow in and out of love based on how I wake up each morning. And certainly we don't think that's true. We know that love, according to the Bible, is much deeper than that. But if we simply say that love, especially biblical love, is a choice, we've really missed the mark. Look at this list. These aren't decision points in our lives. These are really characteristics or conditions of our heart. In the moment that I can choose to be rude or kind, I don't actually stop and ponder my options and weigh out what's the outcome of these things and then make a decision. No, in that split second when I react to something, I show the condition of my heart, and I either respond in kindness or I respond in rudeness, depending on where my heart is. So yes, we choose to love, but to love the way God intended comes from a lifestyle that is determined before circumstances come how we're going to react. By the time a response is demanded from us, we've really already decided how we're going to respond, and that's based on the condition of my heart. So Paul gives us, in these few verses, he gives us 15 different marks of what a loving heart looks like, sounds like, and acts like. And I know I just read it a moment ago, but I want you to put your eyes on your Bible back on those verses, verses 4 through 7, and I just want to kind of walk through these and just interject a thought on each just as we kind of motor through them. So starting in verse 4, love is patient or long-suffering. Love perseveres even when it's not reciprocated. That's hard. Love is kind. Action is assumed in that word. It's the idea of both feeling generous towards people and then expending that generosity. And then Paul switches and he gives us some negatives. Love does not envy. When someone else experiences success, we rejoice for them. Love does not boast. Love doesn't flaunt success. Love is not arrogant. It is not loving to act like we're better than others. Love is not rude. Love considers who is around us, what would be helpful for them to hear, what their needs are, and acts according to that instead. Love does not insist on its own way. Positioning my desires as supreme above others is not love. Love is not irritable. It's not easily angered. Love has a long fuse. Love is not resentful. Love doesn't keep score. It's not a game. We're not trying to level out at the end of the day in our hatred for each other or love for each other. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It is not loving to rejoice in someone's sin or make a joke about it. It might be convenient. It might be easier than using discernment, but that is not loving. Love rejoices with the truth. Love celebrates the things that are pleasing to God. And then these last four characteristics found in verse 7, are, I think Paul really means to be hyperbole, right? He continues to describe love, and he's trying to show the extent of love. And so is he trying to say that love bears all false teaching and just lets it go, or that love just lets these things slip by? No, but he's trying to place love in a supreme place in our lives. And so he says, love bears all things. It's steady through the storms of life. Love believes all things. Love isn't suspicious. It looks for the best outcome. Love hopes all things. As love gets pushed to the end of its ability to believe, it is constantly looking for God's purposes and intervention. Love endures all things. When we get to the end of our rope, love finds more rope. This kind of love isn't just a choice we make. It's a condition of our heart. That's a pretty tough list. That's a pretty tough list to measure up to. Maybe what you need to do this afternoon instead of trying to digest all 15 of those at once, is just pick one of those aspects of love, one of those marks that maybe you recognize you're lacking in, that God has given you the grace to see that you need to grow in. And maybe you need to take that and just pray that God would sanctify and transform your heart, because these are conditions of our heart. Loving this way is a tall order. And so then in the next section, Paul wants to put another nail in this point. He's driving home that love is supreme. Love is important above all else. And so I'm going to read verses 8 through 13 as we look at the permanence of love. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now many of you have probably heard parts of 1 Corinthians 13 before, like I said, especially verses 4 through 8. Oftentimes it's been relegated to what? It's the wedding verses, right? Probably most of you have been at a wedding at some point where they've read these verses. Maybe they did that at your own wedding, and that's okay. I'm not knocking that. This is a great passage about a picture of what love looks like. But my hope, especially as we look at this last section that Paul gives us, is to really put in context what Paul is saying about love, because he didn't just interject this random thought about love in the midst of his letter to the church in Corinth. He had a purpose for it. And so I want to, as we set this thing in its context, help you see the beauty of what he's saying and gain an even greater appreciation for what love is, what the purpose of love and its place in the life of a believer, its place in the life of somebody who claims the name of Jesus. So in chapter 12, Paul begins talking about spiritual gifts in the church, and that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church has a distinct gift. They have a distinct part to play in the church body. If you're part of the church family of First Baptist Church, you have a part to play in the church. God has gifted you in a way that he hasn't gifted other people. And so we all have our parts to play. None is more important. Some might be more prominent than others. Not every one of you gets the opportunity to preach up here. It can be a little lonely sometimes, but we're thankful for the opportunities that God gives us to serve him. And so while these gifts might present themselves differently, while we might have the same gift and it works itself out in our life differently, the truth is that if you belong to the body of Jesus Christ, if you belong to the church family, then you have a place, you have a gift. Verses 17 through 20 of chapter 12 really summarize what Paul was trying to say there. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Also, that person would look really weird if they were completely an ear. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then Paul, after that, starts to talk about things that make us, like I said, even maybe in Baptist churches, a little bit uncomfortable. He talks about the gift of prophecy and speaking in tongues and the gift of interpreting those who speak in tongues. In fact, Paul encourages believers in Jesus to pursue these gifts at the end of chapter 12. That's what leads into chapter 13, where we're at this morning. And then in chapter 14, he gives an outline of what it looks like for using these gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues, what it looks like to use the gift of interpreting people who speak in tongues. And so I don't intend this morning to give you a full discourse on the charismatic gifts or the these sign gifts, as we talk about them in church sometime, because that's not the goal of what Paul is saying in these verses. But it helps us, if we understand what Paul is saying, it helps us understand the importance of love. And so to really process what Paul is saying, we need to know what he's talking about. And so at the time that Paul wrote this letter, those gifts, speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy, those things were normal operating procedure for the church. That would have been part of your church experience at that time. Let me just say briefly, here at First Baptist Church, we believe that these spiritual gifts, these sign gifts, speaking in tongues specifically, stopped being normal or normative for us after the New Testament was completed. There are a lot of different opinions about what Paul meant in these verses, in verses 8 through 13, and how precisely he meant when these gifts would end and what that time would look like. But we believe that that's just not the normal way that God works. Could God work in that way? Yeah, I think he could. But that's not the normal operating procedure, and so we're not going to probably have anybody stand up and speak in tongues. Although if you start doing that this morning, just make sure you have an interpreter with you, because that's a requirement. Just read chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. You'll see. So Paul, in writing in a time when these kind of gifts were normal, says that even these spiritual gifts, as admirable as they are, as amazing as they are, as maybe even confusing and as awe-inspiring as those might be, nothing is more central to being a follower of Jesus in the church than showing love, than exhibiting love, than demonstrating love. Love is the epitome of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. There is always a need for love, and we will never run out of opportunities to expense love on someone else. The spiritual gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues are miraculous, and they are amazing if they're used in a God-honoring way. But at some point, those gifts will no longer be necessary. That's the argument that Paul is trying to make between verse 8 and verse 13, that these gifts, as amazing as they are, at some point they're going to come to an end. And so to explain what that ceasing looks like, Paul gave us a couple of examples. He talks about a child growing up and setting aside childish ways, and it seems like he's equating those gifts to childish ways. And then he talks about a mirror and seeing in a mirror. And we should know that at that time, mirrors aren't like they are today. It was probably just some kind of like polished metal. And so the image would have been distorted. In fact, the word dimly, where it says that we see in a mirror dimly, the idea is that there's a riddle to what we're seeing in the image. We're not getting a full picture of what's going on. We're not able to see it all. And so for now, Paul says, we see some sort of riddle, and we only get part of the picture, but one day we'll be face to face. We'll have a full understanding, and we won't need the mirror because it will be a riddle no more. And like I said, there's a lot of disagreement about it, what exactly Paul is trying to say, and I'm not trying to give a dissertation on that this morning. But it's clear that in the midst of this whole dialogue that he's giving us, he's trying to place love as supreme. That no matter what you pursue as a follower of Jesus, no matter what gifts you desire, no matter what role you want to play in the church body, or no matter what profession that you want to have in your life, or no matter how you define success, love ought to be at the top of your list. Love is the mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so at this point, maybe we should start asking ourselves the how question, right? How can I love this way? When I read verses 4 through 7, how on earth am I supposed to love that way every day? It's easy for me to love my daughter, Etta, when she's 3 years old and being cute and funny. But later this afternoon, when it's time for nap time, love gets a little bit harder, right? We run into real life. And so how on earth are we supposed to love the way that God intended? How can I get my heart in a condition where instead of responding to circumstances in my life with pride and arrogance and jealousy and hate, how can I get my heart to naturally respond in love? How can I grow in love? It should be no surprise to us that the answer to loving God, to loving the way that God intended, is rooted in the gospel of Jesus. Outside of God intervening in our lives, we can't love like this. We can't love like Paul is calling us to. And to the degree that we have experienced God's love and forgiveness in our own life, we'll be able to love others. Have you experienced God's love? To fully know the depths of God's love, we have to be honest about our own sinful condition. I can only experience God's love in my life when I'm honest about how bad of a person I am, if I'm left to my own devices. If I was your pastor just acting like I had it all together and that God loved me even though I had it all together, I wouldn't really know what God's love is about. But I know that I am a sinner before a holy God and that I am not perfect. and that I don't deserve God's love, and yet he gives it to me freely. You can't fully love somebody until you've experienced that kind of fullness of love, that kind of acceptance that God offers. Romans 5, 6 and 8 says that for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch at the end of what I just read in Romans 5, 8, that God showed his love, it was put on display by what? By having Jesus die on the cross for sinful people. The love of Jesus was put on full display at the cross when he died for you and when he died for me. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the tomb, conquering sin and death, and he sent the promised Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to change us from the inside out for anyone who would bow their knee to King Jesus. So how can I love the way that God intended? How do I love in a way that gives meaning to my life? And it's not just a choice. It's found in this truth. It's that a love that gives meaning to life is sustained in the love of Christ. A love that gives meaning to the things I'm doing, whether they're mundane or extraordinary, the thing that's going to give meaning to that is love that's sustained by the love of Christ. Listen to how Paul describes Jesus in Philippians 2. He says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus is our example of love. And until you have experienced forgiveness for your sin from a holy God and experienced acceptance by God based on Jesus' merit alone, you won't be able to love like Paul's calling us to. And for those who know what it means to experience the full extent of God's love, you know that it's still not easy. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit working in us, what produces the product that comes out of that is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The work of God changing us from the inside out produces love in our heart. And so, seniors, as you move on to the next step in life, and as you mature, if you want to ensure that your life matters, then cling to Jesus and love people. It doesn't matter what degree you have. It doesn't matter what job description you have. It's okay if you're not sure where God's leading you right now. If you want to have a life that matters, if you want to do something that matters with your life, then love people well because of the love that you've experienced from Christ. Fathers, if you want to love your kids well, if I want to love my children well, then I need to be in God's Word regularly, poring over the amazing truth that the God of the universe could love and forgive a sinner like me because of what Jesus has done, not because what I have done. And so, church, if we want to make an impact for the name of Jesus in Phillipsburg, then we need to be marked by love. That's what will set us apart, and it needs to be a love that comes out of an overflowing love that we've received from Christ. And so that's my hope for you, for seniors, fathers this morning, for each of us. If we want to love the way that God intended, we have to experience that love in our own life. And so I'm praying that if you haven't experienced that in your life, that maybe this morning would be the day that you would bow your knee to Jesus. And if you have experienced that kind of forgiveness and acceptance in your life, then maybe take this list home, read through it. If maybe husbands, if you dare, ask your wife which mark maybe you could work on. Wives, you can ask your husbands the same question. Wouldn't that be a great Father's Day gift? Maybe that would have some awkward conversation. But sometime this week, take time to look at this list and consider how is God trying to grow you? What experiences is he bringing into your life to grow you in love so that you can have a life that has meaning and has value in his name. So let me pray for you this morning. Father, I am so thankful as I think about my life growing up in church, doing all the right things from an early age, having all the actions down, even knowing what to say, and yet my heart was so far from you. I was just seeking my own fame. I was honoring my own self. I was proud. And you showed that to me, and God, I'm forever grateful for that. And I pray that you would reveal sin in our lives, that before a holy God, that we don't measure up to your level of perfection, that we don't measure up to your standard of love, and yet you offer forgiveness for those who would draw humbly to the foot of the cross. And so, Father, we want to cling to your cross. We want to cling to Jesus. We want to cling to his work of salvation, that he finished it on the cross, and we want that to change our lives so that we can be marked by love as we serve you. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.